We've been looking at where we encounter God, where we encounter him in his glory. I'm going to tell you about one of my thin places. I'm sure like me, you've probably got more than one thin place where you feel really close to God. One of mine is the Isle of Iona, which I think John told us about right at the start, where he went on a pilgrimage last year or the year before, 2 years ago probably now. It's a really special place for me. I grew up going there on holiday. And then when my mum died 26 years ago, we actually buried her ashes on Iona. So there's always going to be a draw for me to go there. And whenever we've been there, even from when I was a very little boy, it felt to me a place where the border between heaven and earth was really thin. So that's one of my thin places. My other thin place is a general one. It's up mountains. I love being outdoors and I love being up mountains, preferably not the Lake District anymore because there's too many people, preferably in the middle of Scotland where there's no one and you can walk all day, not see a person. And in those places, I feel really, really close to God when I encounter him in creation because it's just amazing, isn't it? So where are some of your thin places? They're not always a place. It might be an event. It might be a Christian festival that you go to every year. It might be Sunday morning in church. It might be missional household. It might be when you meet with your friends. Where is your thin place? So right now at the start, we're going to have a bit of interaction. So you thought you were going to sit there and listen, but fortunately, you've got to listen to me. So maybe in just twos, actually, if that's possible. And if you're really daring and outgoing and want to practice a bit of evangelism, why don't we just find one other person and 2 minutes each, just tell them about one of your thin places, one place where you feel really close to God and why. Go! The excitement seems to be bubbling down a bit, so I think we've probably... Anyone's thin place here on a Sunday morning? John, at the back there. Reuben. Oh. Anyone else is out in creation? Jonathan's is here. Fantastic. Creation, lovely. Anyone's an event rather than actual place? Interesting. So, unfortunately in life, it's not always plain sailing, is it? And things invariably come, knock us off balance. Really horrible stuff happens to us, and none of us can escape that. And if we have a thin place that's an actual place, what happens when things go wrong in life and we can't get to our thin place? That place where we feel really close to God, where we feel that everything's okay. What happens if we have to go through something really hard at work? What happens if we're really ill and we're stuck in hospital? If our thin place, if my thin place is up a mountain or on Iona, how do I get to that thin place then? How do I get to encounter God, to be really close to him? So I'll tell you a story about when something went wrong in my life. And I did go to my thin place, but it didn't quite turn out how I thought it would. So something happened in my life, which I'm not going to tell you what it actually was. Got married in there, no. something happened. I was pretty distraught, and I just couldn't handle it where I was. I was actually at university at the time, so I thought, I need to get to Iona, because when I get there, everything will be sorted. I'll meet God. And magically, like someone pressing a button, I'll be okay. So I went there all on my own. Had to get the train there. Took hours. Got the ferry there. Two ferries there. Got there. Got to my special thin place. And nothing. And then, because I'm actually quite extroverted, I was like, oh, where is everyone? Where's everyone? I feel all really lonely now. So didn't last very long. And I went right back. And that was that. I realized that thin places aren't always about an actual place or an event. But that's not to say that our thin places are really good. When we have those special places, whether that's outdoors, at mountains, an actual place or events, that they're really good. But that's not the only thin place. And actually, I don't think it's the best thin place where we can encounter God. There's a thin place that we can always get to anytime, in any situation, that we can always be in. You see, God is not limited to places or events. God can't be tamed. He can't be confined to a place. I don't know if you've ever read the Chronicles of Narnia. You've either were forced to read it at school or you enjoyed reading it. But I love that quote in there. And when confronted by the idea of Aslan the lion, who is a picture of God, Lucy asks, "Is he safe?" "Safe," said Mr. Beaver. "Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He is the king, I tell you." And Mr. Tumnus said, "He's wild, you know, he's not a tame lion." We can't confine God to a time, a place, or an event. But this other thin place that I realized so amazingly is the one that God has put right inside of me. He literally, if we believe in him, if we follow him, if we put our trust in him, has put a thin place right inside of us, the Holy Spirit who lives in each of us who believe. And maybe that is the best thin place because it never goes. We don't have to travel somewhere to get to it, wait for an event that might only happen once a year. We can always access it. And something I was doing, maybe I was overlooking that amazing gift that God gives to each of us because I was always looking to that place I could go. When I get to that place, I'll be able to connect with God. When I get to that place, everything will be all right. If only I can go and climb a mountain, I'll be fine. So if you've got a Bible, a device, if you need a Bible, there's some on the by the connect point over there. We're going to turn to John 14 and we're going to hear about what Jesus says about this thin place, the Holy Spirit that he puts inside each verse. And starting at verse 15, Jesus says, and he says, he's saying this to the disciples, but he says it to us as well today, "If you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth." Be with you forever. Not just for a day, not just at the start, but forever. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives in you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. How amazing is just that one little sentence. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. And then a couple of chapters later in John 16, starting at verse 13, Jesus says, "But when he, the Spirit of Truth, comes, the Holy Spirit, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you." But even more amazingly, not just make known to us, but make available to us. Because in Ephesians 1, chapter 1, verse 13, Paul says, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, not when you did something, not when you were good enough, not when you achieved something, but when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal. The promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are in God's possession to the praise of his glory, for his glory. So right back at the start, when we first believe, not based on our performance, not based on whether we'd ticked any boxes, when we first believed, we received that amazing thin place right inside us, the Holy Spirit. Now, this is the thing that struck me. Sometimes we attach, which isn't a wrong thing to do, by the way. It's good to remember. It's good to think about it sometimes in this way. But sometimes we attach an amazing thing God does to a place, an event, don't we? Oh, when I'm gathered with 5,000 people at this festival, God really broke through and blah, blah, blah. Who knows that God's power is exactly the same in us when we're sat on our own in that situation, whether we're happy, sad, whether it's easy or hard. God's power is exactly the same then as it is when we're with thousands of people or gathered today on a Sunday or in our missional household. How do we know that? Because sometimes it can feel like his power isn't the same, doesn't it? That's the reality of where we find ourselves when we're in those situations, when we're all alone, at work, at home, maybe sick, maybe in hospital. How do we know? Well, Paul carries on in Ephesians 1, verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. And this is the amazing bit, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people and his incomparably great power for us who believe. What a promise. Once again, nothing to be earned, no performance attached, not based on what we do. And then even more amazingly, that power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, so now, but also in the one to come. And Ephesians 2, verse 6, Paul carries on, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms, in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. How amazing is that? What power. We can be sat on our own at the bottom of the pit. The reality might be, oh, where are you, God? We need to read his word. We need to constantly remind ourselves the truth of what he says. And it's the truth. It is the spirit of truth that he's placed right inside every one of us. We don't have to go to anyone else to find this spirit. Now, I don't know about you. When I was younger, when I was sort of saying to my elders at the time, isn't this a power amazing? Let's go right out now. We've got to raise the dead. We've got to heal the sick. Let's get cracking. I was pretty excited about it. And can you believe that people used to say to me, oh, no. In Matthew 18, it says, it's only when there's two or three gathered that Jesus is there. And you know what? For ages, I was like, oh. But in Ephesians, Paul says, this is not based on what I do, not if I've been naughty or not good enough or haven't done the right stuff to earn it. But Paul says the moment we believe, those amazing riches, which we just cannot get our head around, they're not just available to us, they are right inside of us. The power that has already overcome, it's finished, it's done. And it does indeed say in Matthew 18, verse 20, for where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them. This is why it's always really important never to just take one verse in the Bible and try and apply that Because actually, if you read the whole passage, and this verse is misquoted all of the time, if you read that whole passage, Jesus is actually talking about how to deal with sin in the church. He's talking about discipline in the church. And the Jews of that day, when Jesus was talking, would have been really familiar with the two or three. It's in Deuteronomy. It's through the whole books of the law. If you can't settle a dispute, get two or three witnesses. And here, Jesus is saying, when there is sin in the church, when there's dispute in the church, if you cannot resolve it or sort it out, gather two or three witnesses, but I will also be there. He is not saying, if there's less than two, I am not there. Because that goes against everything else. He says, and then Paul and Peter say. I don't know who needed, perhaps I just needed to hear that again. So, amazing truth, yeah? Yet we still live in this thing called life where rubbish happens. Has anyone ever been through a day that's been so fantastic? They've gone, do you know what? There's not one thing that I would complain about today. I mean, I would probably call you out as a liar, maybe, if... Does anyone try and pretend that was the case? Yes, me. How do we access this? How do we access this amazing thin place? How do we encounter God within us, already here, because we believe? How do we access this power? This power that Jesus operated with when he was on the earth, that rose people from the dead, that healed the sick, this power that beat the devil, the victory was final, and raised Jesus from the grave and seated him far above all else at the right hand of the Father. And at the same time, raised all of us up as well. How amazing. I was going to say the word unfortunately, but that's a bad choice of word. It does, although our salvation and everything that comes, all this power that comes from Jesus is not based on works. It's not based on what we do. It's not based on our performance. We do have to make some effort in order to access this thin place. We can't just be really complacent and go, I'm all right. I've got the power. Doesn't work like that. And you know what? There is actually, at Truth, only one thing we can do. And you know what? It's really simple. But you know what else? It's the hardest thing. But it doesn't sound hard when you say it out loud, but I'll guarantee it's hard. Take a breath. Well, I wasn't meant to say what I was about to say because I've just forgotten it. So... How do we access this thin place? It is simple. I've remembered it. It is literally as simple as just spending more time with him. Do you know what Jesus says, doesn't he? When the Jew or the Pharisees or the Sadducees ask him what's the most important, or the disciples, can't remember, what's the most, he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your everything else, love your neighbour, and then everything else hangs on this one thing. What does spending more time with him look like? It is reading his word every day. It is praying every day. It is just being in his presence on our own. It's fantastic to be together in his presence, but we also need to be doing it on our own every day. No distractions, no phone, no TV, no book, not even any other people. And if we read the Gospels, and we've all read the Gospels, we see that Jesus did this more than anything else. How many times does it say at night he took himself up a hillside away from everyone and spent the whole night with the Father? If we are now his hands and feet, and that's what Jesus, who was absolutely perfect, had to do to access that thin place, why would it be any different to us who are imperfect? And so the challenge is, and this is really challenging, how much time do we honestly spend every day just simply being in his presence? And honestly, if we're really, really honest with ourselves deep down, it is the most important thing we could do any day. It is more important than family, which is a big thing to say. It is more important than work. It is more important than even eating and drinking. So why don't we? What stops us? What stops us from spending that time? And without going into a massive detail, because we haven't got time, it's rebellion and sin, isn't it? That's what stops it. We don't want to. Our flesh doesn't want to. Maybe as well it's that we don't feel worthy enough to have that or even believe that's in us. But if we're in Christ, the thin place, the Holy Spirit is in us. And once again, I can't be clearer than this. It is not based on our works or performance or what we do. And Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 8, my favourite chapter in the whole Bible. He talks about our new position in the Spirit, because our body, our flesh, hasn't been taken out of temptation, but our spirit is now born again. And Paul says, I'm going to read quite a lot of it, so fasten your seatbelts. Therefore, this is the best bit, apart from the end. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Hallelujah. Because what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by our flesh, God already did by sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not want to submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. Now, if you stop there, you can get pretty depressed. Because how many of us battle with the flesh every single minute of the day? In truth, we do. We're fallen. But this is where it gets good. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit. Woohoo! Just me excited by that. You can stay wallowing in the flesh if you want, but I'm going to get excited by being in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they don't belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, we cannot change that. The Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of the Spirit, his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have no obligation. Sorry, we do actually, sorry. Scrap that one for the recording. That would have been heresy. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we actually do have an obligation. But it's not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves, hallelujah, so that you live in fear again, hallelujah. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself, that thin place inside, testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are his children, then we are his heirs. Amazing. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, even more amazing. All that Christ has, we've been given, we've been put there. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. It's not easy being a Christian. It's not going to be a nice la-di-da life where we can enjoy all the... We are immensely blessed beyond comprehension. But we have to share. We have to do what Jesus did. How do we know we're not in the flesh? How do we know? Well, in Ephesians, what do we have to do? Can anyone remember? Believe. Paul says somewhere else, if we believe, if we proclaim Jesus Christ is Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead, we are saved. And at the end of Romans 8, he says nothing that exists anywhere that we can see or unsee can separate us from that love. But we live in the reality, like I said, of fallen flesh. So how do we deal with that? How do we deal with that and access this thin place? How do we sort out the sin? We don't need to sort it out. There's nothing we can do. Jesus has already done it. We've already heard that. But it does require effort from ours. And once again, it's spending time with him. The more time we spend with him, the more we are convicted, not condemned, but we are convicted by the Holy Spirit of just the way we should go. And we should be quick to repent and turn back to God. It is the work of Jesus alone that saves us and makes us right with God. Nothing we can do. In 1 Corinthians 1:30, Paul says, it is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, not us, who has become our wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness and redemption. So in a short while, we're going to take communion together. And we're going to remember what Jesus did for us. That he died for us, that he took our place, that he's already paid the price, that it is done and it is finished. We get an amazing inheritance for free, completely undeserved. So, what do we need to repent of today? It's all getting a bit somber now, isn't it? I'm not so sure we actually need to repent of things, of actual things. But I think that's probably how the majority of us have been brought up. We need to list everything we've done wrong before God, confess. Sin and what we do, the actual thing we do, is just the consequence of us going our own way. It's just the consequence of us saying we know better than God and that we want to be king and God of our own life and we want our control. We will control our destiny. So in a minute when we take communion just before, we're gonna repent. We're gonna confess our sins. Not, I did this, I did that. I didn't help an old lady across the street. Blah blah blah. But it's our attitude. It's our heart. We're gonna confess and repent of wanting to be the God of our own lives. That is literally what it is. And we're gonna resubmit ourselves to God. Now, we get hugely blessed, don't we? And we're so much better off because of the Holy Spirit living in us. We can all agree on that, yeah? A glorious, rich inheritance seated with Christ at the right hand of the Father is what Paul tells us in Ephesians. But why do we have this thin place within us? Why have we been given the Holy Spirit? Is it just so we can be blessed and go, I'm all right, I got the Holy Spirit. And we can just toddle on about our lives going, don't matter what happens, I got the Holy Spirit. All right, thanks. I don't believe it is. I think the prime purpose we can maybe see, or one of the prime purposes of us having the Holy Spirit, when we look at John 14, verse 12, Jesus says, "Very truly, I tell you," why does Jesus, who is the truth, have to start off a sentence with, "Oh, by the way, I'm telling you the truth when I say what I'm about to say"? It must mean it's important, mustn't it? "Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing." If you want to know what that is, just read the Gospels. It's there. "And they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father." How can we do greater things? Oh, can we be better than Jesus? How can we top raising someone from the dead? It actually means greater as in amount, rather than being better here. You see, Jesus, by going away and then coming to live in every single person who believes, has multiplied himself out billions of times. 2,000 years ago when Jesus came, he was in one place at one time. Now he is anywhere a follower of his is. He is anywhere that we are. 2,000 years ago, he was just in Israel, wherever he went about in the days that he was doing his ministry. Now he is in billions of places at one time with exactly that same power that he had 2,000 years ago. We go out in his name, in his authority, performing the will of the Father just like he did 2,000 years ago. So it turns out the actual reason of the whole Christian life is actually so that we can just go out. We can go out in his power. It's actually one of the only things he commands us to do is go out and make disciples, which is why, as Phil said earlier, whole life discipleship is so important to us. So we're coming into land. As we take communion, as we take communion, what rebellious attitudes of our hearts do we need to confess to God and repent of? By the way, that's all we need to do. We don't need to sort ourselves out because he's already done it. And quite challengingly, how can we spend more time each day in his presence on our own? But I think, rather than just think about it, and because I like accountability, let's be accountable to each other, shall we? And rather than say, let's be accountable to each other and think, we'll do that when we get home, or we're going to do it right now, which would be really uncomfortable. Fantastic. So let's get back into our twos or threes. How are we this week going to intentionally spend more time alone with God in our everyday, spending time in that thin place that God has already put within, that honestly is better than any other place we could ever go to? And we have the thin place within so that we can be sent by Jesus to a world that is lost, where the harvest is plentiful. So where is he sending us this week to do what he did when he walked this earth? And let's not do this without checking in with each other this week to see how we're doing. So 4 or 5 minutes, and then I think we'll segue into communion. I'll pray after 4 or 5 minutes, and then we'll segue into communion. Yeah. Right. Sounds like you're going to have really busy weeks on your own. So I'm just going to pray, and then Ian's going to lead us into communion. And then we are still aiming to be out of here by 12:30. One more thing, just on the reading the Bible thing, there have been loads of surveys done that people who read their Bible four or five or more times a week suffer less with addiction and all the other unimaginable things we can think of. It does work. It works hearing the truths that God says about us and reading his will for us. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for those amazing promises, those amazing truths that you've given us in your word, Lord, which we can so easily access and read. Lord, thank you that the more we read them, the more we are convicted, and the more, Lord, that you seal that promise and that truth in our hearts. And Lord, thank you, Lord, that you've already done it all, Lord. You sent your son Jesus. We cannot imagine. Lord, we haven't even got the words to express our thanks and gratitude. But Lord, what we do know is, Lord, we don't want to just sit here and revel in the joy of all that and the blessing of that, as great as that is, Lord. But we do want to be part of your will and your purpose in the time and place that we find ourselves as a church and also in our everyday. And Lord, we can't do that without you, Lord. So help us to walk that discipleship. And Lord, as we leave from here, Lord, in a little while, Lord, we go sent out, Lord, in the power of your spirit with all of heaven, all the riches of your grace, your glory, your power that raised Jesus himself from the dead in us. So Lord, send us out from here on fire and with purpose. Lord, wake us up this summer. Stir us. Lord, bring us back to your heart. And Lord, break our hearts for the losts that are around us every single day. Amen.